Hey, Trinity family. Our speaker this weekend is Dr. Eric Moore. He's the assistant professor of pastoral studies at Moody Theological Seminary. Eric was born in Detroit, Michigan, and he's also a graduate of Michigan State University. Go Spartans! He's also a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary and Western Seminary. More than a professor and a theological redwood, Eric is a pastor at heart. He pastors Tree of Life Bible Fellowship in Southfield, Michigan. And I believe he goes through labor pains until Christ is formed in the people of God. Here are a few things I love about Eric. He loves Jesus and wants to know him more. He loves his wife, Marilyn, and their three children. And he wants to see all of them follow Jesus closely. And he loves to prepare students to stand on God's word. Trinity Church family, please welcome to the platform, Dr. Eric Moore.
Well, thank you very much for that warm welcome. And I've known your pastor for a number of years, actually over two decades. I met him a number of years ago back in Grand Rapids, Michigan, where my wife is from. We pastor right now in Detroit, Michigan, and so I met my wife in Grand Rapids, and she's never forgiven me for it, moving her to Detroit. But anyway, I think we've gotten used to that. And Marvin and I, we go back a ways. He did ministry in Grand Rapids, and then a number of years ago, we partnered up with Our Daily Bread and did ministry, the one-day Bible conferences in Detroit, Michigan, and that's really where we got to know each other for a number of years and really got a chance to bond. And that's really where the bromance between him and I started, where now he says these nice things about me and I say nice things about him. And we really do mean those things. We really do appreciate one another and what God is doing through one another. And so as a result, Marvin reached out to me a couple months ago and asked me if I would speak. Well, actually, that's not really the case. That's not really the case. The real truth is that I've been bugging Marvin for probably the last 3 or 4 years for me to be able to come and to speak at this great church, Trinity. I've heard all the great things that God has been doing through Trinity and just the impact that you've been making for the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God. And I just wanted to be a part of that. And I just says, hey, Marvin, is there any way possible you can get me on the guest speaker list? And he says, Eric, I'm sorry. I know we're friends. I know we go way back and everything, but you just are not ready. He says, the people that I have fill the pulpit when I'm not here are people who walk deeply with God. They follow him. They sense his presence. They just adore him. And when they speak, it's as if God himself is speaking through them. And I just want to tell you, Eric, you're just not ready. I said, well, Marvin, here, this is the thing. I teach preaching at the seminary. And so I can work on some of my skills while I'm teaching my students. I can work on some of those things too, and probably at least come partly up to speed. And he listened and he says, well, Eric, I appreciate that, but I just don't think that you're ready, because the people who speak at Trinity, it's as if they have descended from the heavenlies. They speak the very words of God, and sometimes they don't even walk on the platform. They float as they speak. And so Eric, you just are not ready. And I said, well, Marvin, look, I just want to do it. I just want to do it. I tell you, I'll go home. I'll practice my gestures in front of the mirror. I will do whatever I got to do. Matter of fact, I will listen to your sermons online, and I will try to emulate you when I preach. And he says, Eric, I appreciate that. Yeah, that's great that you would do that, but you're just not ready. The people that I have feeling for me have been touched by the very hand of God. That when they walk into the auditorium, there is a glow about them. It was clear that they have had the Shekinah glory just come down upon them. Eric, I'm sorry. You're just not ready. I, I said, Marvin, man, I want to preach so bad. I will preach for free. He said, Eric, now you're ready. Now you're ready. So just kidding. Marvin didn't say that, but since he's not here, I just thought I'd do that on his behalf. But yeah, I am honored to be here today. And if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 11, and we're going to start at verse 12. I know you are going through a series, Unveil, going through the Gospel of Mark, and I am honored that I can jump into this series and have a small portion of what God is directing you to do over these several months as you look in the Gospels. And so I just want to tell you this story. A number of years ago, I used to work for Ford Motor Company, and I had a buddy who had gotten tickets to the Buick Open, the PGA. And so now that doesn't exist anymore. But Tiger Woods used to be the main individual, the celebrity that somewhat sponsored that. And so it was great. This is an opportunity for me to go and see Tiger Woods in person, not just on TV. So it was great. So we went up there, and when we went, we got some good advice. They told us when we came in, if you want to see Tiger Woods, don't try to follow him. What you need to do is find one of the fairways along the way, maybe 10, 11, or 12. I think we were on fairway 13. And just find a spot right next to the rope and make sure you stay right there, because eventually Tiger was going to come through there and you'd have the opportunity to see him. And so we were there most of the day, and people were coming by. I didn't even know half of these golfers who they were, and it really didn't matter. And then all of a sudden you heard a roar coming over the hill, and you looked over the hill, and it was like this mass of humanity that was coming over the hill down the fairway, and they were all following this one guy. And people started pushing and shoving, and you had to fight for your position, and it was just great to be able to see Tiger Woods go by. And then the crowd went right with him. I imagine that is probably how it was for Jesus. That wherever Jesus went, there was this significant crowd that was following him, that was pushing, that was trying to get close to him. And the previous day of this passage that we're going to look at today, Jesus had just had his triumphal entry. We normally look at that as Palm Sunday. Jesus and his disciples and his followers were coming into Jerusalem, and they were shouting, Hosanna. They were having palm leaves and clothes and everything on the ground. And so Jesus comes, his triumphal entry, with all these people and takes them all the way up to the temple. The only problem is that the temple, for the most part, was closed. Jesus comes into the temple. He sees where everything is laid out, where people are positioned. And then he and his disciples, they leave out. The parade is over, and they go to Bethany for the night. Very busy day. Very, very strenuous day, emotionally taxing day. And nowhere in Scripture does it say that he had dinner with his disciples. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't, but the text does not tell us that. And that's when we pick it up here in verse 12. It says, on the following day — this would have been a Monday — on the following day, when they had came from Bethany, he, that is Jesus, was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. Jesus, on the back of a very busy day, wakes up the next day, no doubt hungry, and he comes to a fig tree, which he sees in the distance, that is in leaf, and it is beautiful, and it is green, and it is promising that something is on it. However, the text tells us that it was not the season for figs. So Jesus was not coming to the fig tree looking for figs, but he was looking for something else. Now, some of you, I know you're experts in fig tree-ism. I'm not. I didn't know anything about figs until I was preparing for this message, but it says that on the fig tree there are buds. And these buds are little fruit. And these buds are there, and they get big, and then what they do is they fall off, and after they fall off, the figs themselves will actually grow. But those buds are edible. Matter of fact, they are an edible snack. And so Jesus is hungry in the morning. He's on his way into Jerusalem. He sees a tree that says, I am full of buds. I am full of a morning snack. And he goes there because he is hungry and he wants to eat, and he cannot find a bud on here. And he curses the tree. May fruit never grow on you again. And the disciples hear him. Now, I just want to stop here just for a minute, because I think this is a picture. It's not just a picture of what the following verses are going to be about, but I think it's also a picture and a lesson for us that God is not impressed with the external. God wants to see our heart, and he wants to see fruit in our life that is coming from the heart. We live in a culture that is very superficial. It is very much about what things look like, what things appear to be. And we also live in a time where technology through social media lets us project that image even more. I am not against social media. Matter of fact, my wife will tell you she thinks I've spent too much time on my smartphone, so I totally get that. But what I am saying is that we can project even on social media this image that is not real. I was reading Inc. magazine this past week, and it's interesting, Inc. magazine did a questionnaire. And the questionnaire asked this question. It is, when you post on Twitter and Facebook, will you give us the real story behind that post? And so the post, of course, is usually smiling individuals, and they're in this very scenic place, and it's wonderful, and they say a caption under there, having a great time. But Inc. magazine says, no, tell us the real story. There's this one picture, this man and his wife, and they're beautiful. She is dressed up really nice. He is in a nice tuxedo, and they are at one of their friends' wedding in a remote location, and they're smiling, and the caption is, just had the worst fight of our life, but needed to project an image that we were having a great time. There was another picture of two young ladies, like they had just finished going through like a marathon. And so they had just finished, and they were posing, and it was great. And under the caption, it said, me on the left contemplating suicide. There was another picture. Young lady, she was in this beautiful setting, and behind it was just gorgeous, and she took a selfie with a big smile, and the caption underneath said, lonely and been crying in my car the entire trip. We live in a culture that gives a facade that everything is wonderful and beautiful, and everything is just as we would like it. And Jesus says, no. That impression, whether it has to do with church or whether it has to do with community or job or whatever it is, when he comes and he sees that it does not line up, the external does not line up with the internal, it is appalling to God. Now, I'm not saying that we should walk around and have all our dirty laundry and all of our problems and everything on Front Street, but what I'm saying is that we ought to live lives of integrity. And that is that what is on the outside should also align up with what is in the inside. Now, why did Jesus curse the, why did Jesus curse the fig tree? Why did he come to the fig tree in the first place and do this and curse it? Because it was a picture of what was going to take place next. In verse 15, it says this, and they came to Jerusalem, that is Jesus and his disciples, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. This fig tree and is being cursed and giving this wonderful picture of beauty but having nothing on it was a picture of what was happening in the temple. There was all this activity that was taking place. There was buying, there was selling, there was this worship, there was all these things, but their heart were far from God. And the place where they were doing it was the court of the Gentiles. And in the court of the Gentiles, that's where Gentiles were supposed to be able to come and to worship God, but instead they were exchanging money and they were selling animals. Now, hear me right. There was a need for such a place because people were coming from far and around and they were coming and didn't have animals. And when they would get to the temple, they would be able to buy the animal to be able to offer sacrifice. And the temple only accepted certain type of money, so they needed to exchange money. But in that court, the money changers were extorting them. They were charging great fees to exchange their money. And they were charging great fees to purchase these animals. And so when Jesus comes into the temple, man, he's upset. And he turns everything over. Matter of fact, he would not let anybody come through the court. And nowhere in scripture, nowhere in the text whatsoever, does it say that God, did Jesus call down angels or was supernatural? He, in his own human strength, would not allow one person to come through that court. That's how much he hated the hypocrisy. You know, I hate flies. I do not know why God made flies or mosquitoes. That's like, Lord, you know, people say, well, wait, when you see Jesus, what you want to ask him? Why you create flies? I just want to know why. You know, I can't stand flies, and I don't know how many people got pet flies. I don't know. I just don't care for them. And last week we had a fly in our house. I don't know how it came in, and I don't care how it came in, but it was just me and the fly in the house. And I'm thinking, okay, I got to get rid of this fly somehow. And so I'm watching the fly, and I saw it going to the bathroom. So it went into the bathroom, and I ran to the bathroom. I closed the door. It's like just me and you now, buddy. And somebody's not getting out of here, you know? So I'm in there, and I don't have a fly swatter. I'm like, oh, man, I don't have a fly swatter. And so it's just buzz, 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 and it's buzzing around the light fixture. And so I see my wife's got this hand towel there, and I'm thinking, okay, that's what I'm going to use. So I grab that hand towel, and now I'm going out of the fly, and I just, wah, bam, 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 right? My wife's light fixture all on the ground. Glass everywhere. You ever had one of those moments where you just standing there and like, okay, now what do I do? And I was thinking, where's my wife right now? Because I need her. So I'm right there for me. And then these wild thoughts go through him. Maybe it's just me, but these wild thoughts go through your brain. And I knew my daughter, she's 17. I knew she was going to be coming home soon. And I'm thinking, okay, if Christina comes in here right now, I know what she's going to say. She's going to say, Dad, so what were you doing? And I said, well, I was trying to kill the fly. And her next question would be, did it really take all that, Dad? Now, I already know. But then the next thought was, well, what if my 19-year-old son came home? I was like, oh, that would be cool, because if he came home, he'd come in and he'd say, what was you doing, Dad? I'd tell him, and he said, I just got one question, Dad. Just one question. Did you kill the fly? That's all I want to know. Did you kill the fly? Jesus comes in, and it seems like it may be overkill, but he's making a point that the fly with regard to Jesus is hypocrisy. He hates phoniness. He hates fakeness. He wants not only Israel, but he wants even us, his children, to worship in spirit and in truth. And hypocrisy drives him crazy. Verse 17. Jesus says, and as he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. You know, so oftentimes we kind of separate those two things. Jesus turned over the tables and the message. As if, oh, well, he turned over the tables, and then he had a little Bible study over here with his disciples. Now, I want you to understand. No. As Jesus was turning things over, he was explaining, this is why this temple should be a house of prayer. But you have made it a robber's den. Now, here's the deal. Prayer is an indicator of our spiritual life. That if we believe that there is a living God, then we will have genuine communication with that God. And if the nation believed that Jehovah existed, then when Jesus comes, he should see prayer and not extorting one another for gain. Prayer is an indicator of our spiritual life.
All right, brother. So I want to apologize, because I know already you're like, why did the pastor go that way? Well, why did he go there? Because I know your wife right now, she got this right here. See, pastor said, you need to be praying at home. Yeah, you need to be a spiritual head. You need to lead us in prayer. Yeah, I don't see you praying. So brothers, y'all got to help me out right now, okay? Because I'm going to talk to the women on your behalf. So don't leave me out of here hanging. But I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, I know women and men pray differently. I'm at prayer meeting. I know I'm offending some people. I know, but I'm talking about my church, not y'all church. I don't know anything about y'all church. You know, that's why Pastor Marvin, I had to beg him to come here. You know, I don't know anything about your church. I'm just talking about my church. My church, man, the women be like, God. And he's crying. It's all emotional. Not only am I praying for you, but now I'm praying for your cousin and your nephew. And hey, blah, 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 blah. You know what I mean? I thought we was praying for this. Oh, you know what I mean? So I get it, brothers. I get it. So I just want to talk to the women on your behalf. Men pray different from women. So I'm going to give you a man prayer. Man prayer. This is a man prayer. Lord, you know what's going on. Will you work it out? Thanks. That's a man prayer right there. You know what I mean? Yeah, that's a man prayer. I'm just telling you right now, don't expect me to get all emotional or whatever. As a matter of fact, you know, this is theologically sound. This prayer is theologically sound. Now, I'm a seminary professor, so I can't lie. Look here, I'm going to tell you right here. Let's go through this again, right? First of all, he says, Lord. Oh, man, that's honor. Matter of fact, isn't that Lord? Ain't this right, brother? Isn't that Lord? It's like, Lord, you are the Lord of lords, the King of kings. There's no one before you. You are the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. All that is in a man's Lord. I don't have time to explain all that. It was all in my Lord. You know what's going on. That's deep theological. The Bible says he know what going on before I even come to him. You know, I got to explain all that stuff. God know everything. As a matter of fact, I can't even pray right. The Spirit of God prays for me. So I'm just saying, you know what's going on, Lord. Will you work it out? That's supplication. Lord, I know you're going to work it out for me. I don't know how you're going to work this thing out, but I'm trusting you and I'm going to move forward, okay? Because I didn't spend enough time on my knees already. So I know you're going to work it out. And then thanks. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving and thanks is like hallelujah. Yes, I know you're going to work this thing out. So I'm thanking you. Now, what I'm saying is this on the men's behalf. Is that men don't judge whether your husband or your man is connected to God by the length and the emotion that is in his prayer. It is, does he go to God in prayer? And in essence, that's what Jesus is saying. So many times we go to churches, once again, I'm talking about my church, come to church and you hear long-winded prayers, whether it's men or women. And God is saying, wait. Just speak to me. Just tell me what is on your heart from the bottom of your heart. Because what I see and hear, I want it to be in line with who you actually are. Jesus comes to the temple and he sees all this false religion and fake religion and movement and selling and extortion and all that. And it appalls him. Verse 18. It said, and the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him. For they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they, that is Jesus and his disciples, went out of the city. You would think that the religious leaders would see what Jesus did and what he was saying. They would say, oh, we're wrong. We need to repent. We need to change our ways. But instead, they sought to kill him. But in contrast to that, verse 20, his disciples says, as they passed by in the morning, so they had went home and then they came back on Tuesday, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. One group wanted to kill Jesus for what they heard and what they saw. And another group was in amazement of what they heard and what they saw. God wants us to be in amazement of him every day. And when I say amazement, I don't mean, oh, God just wants everything just to go wonderful and beautiful. And it's like being at Disney World every day. That's not what Jesus wants. But what he wants is he wants us to be able to see his hand in our life every day. I used to be Little League baseball coach, travel ball. I should say I'm a recovering baseball coach, travel ball. And I used to coach these kids from the time they were like 6, some of them all the way up to 16. And you know, there's two type of kids by the time they get to about 16. There's one group that's like, you can't teach me anything else. All I want to do is play the game. I don't want to come to practice. I just tell me, give me the schedule. Let me know when the tournaments are, and that's good enough. And then there's other kids who it seems like every day they are amazed at the game of baseball. They saw another team. They want to, coach, can we implement this? Hey, coach, can we do this? Hey, coach, can we try this? Every day they are still amazed and in love with the game. God wants us to be amazed at what he does in our life every day. And the only way that we can truly be amazed is that we are individuals of prayer, and not empty prayers, but Jesus even gives us what I would call the formula of how to see his amazing hand in our life. Verse 22, it says, and Jesus answers them, that is answering Peter, and the disciples, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. There are two things with regard to genuine prayer. Number one is having faith in God. And having faith in God, believing that God will act and move on our own behalf. It is one thing to pray for somebody else and to believe that God will do a work in somebody else's life. And that is needed, and we should do it. But Jesus is talking about, do you believe that God will do something great in your life? Now, maybe he might not. Maybe he might not, because he sees down the road and he knows that the thing that you're asking is not in your best interest, though you don't know that. Or maybe the answer is just wait and I'm going to do it in a different way. We don't really know. But do we believe that the God that we are speaking to has the ability? He hears us and he will respond. Have faith in God. The second thing is here in verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. In other words, we need to be transparent before God. Because he knows already what's in our heart. He knows if we have something against somebody. He knows if we have bitterness. He says, you need to be transparent. You need to be open. Get rid of the facade. Be open and honest before God. If you want to see him move mountains in your life.
Right, so I'm a pastor. I've been pastor at our church, Tree of Life, for over 19 years. And before that, I was assistant pastor over in Grand Rapids for 8 years. And you know, as a pastor, you run into people who don't really like you. But your job is to love them. And so sometimes that gets very hard. It's very hard because the knives in your back, they hurt when you pull them out. And so it's kind of hard to love people that are constantly stabbing you in the back. And so I understand this whole mountain moving thing, because it's like, Lord, I just want to be honest with you. I don't like that person. I don't like that person because they did this, that, and the other, but you have called me to love them, and I am being honest. I cannot love them out of my own strength. I need you to cause me to love them. And I've seen God move mountains. The interesting thing is, oftentimes, and he does it in different ways with different people, but oftentimes, I do not have to conjure up love. God does things in that person's life, sometimes good, sometimes not so good. Sometimes he does something in their life that makes me now have a heart of compassion towards them that just naturally flows.
Sometimes he lets me find out things about somebody's background in childhood or what's going on in their life that I didn't know about, and now my whole mindset has changed. A mountain that seemed to separate me from this person has now been moved. The Lord says, if you want to see mountains moved, number one, you need to believe that I have the ability to do it. And second, you need to be transparent about your situation in your life. 1 Samuel 16, 7 says this, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." That's a great verse. Jesus came to the temple that day and he turned over the tables. And the coins went flying everywhere. We have set up at every exit pennies. Insignificant coin. Matter of fact, most people say, why do we even have pennies in our monetary system anymore? But I want you to use this penny this week for two reminders. Number one, that God does not want hypocrisy, but he wants integrity in our relationship with him. And the second thing is that God acts or responds to our faith. You know, I said this in the session last night, and I said it in the session this morning, and somebody came up to me after this morning session, and he says, "Pastor, I don't know if you know this or not, but on the penny it says, 'In God we trust.'" This week, take this ordinary penny, put it in your hand, and when you pull it out, remind yourself to be transparent with God and to believe that he can move mountains. Father God, we thank you for this truth. We thank you for your word. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been here three services, and I just love your praise team. I think I'm going to take them home with me. So just want to remind you, though, as we leave from here, right, we need to just trust the Lord. We know that the Lord has done great things in our life in the past, and we just need to trust him in the present. Don't worry about living too far in the future. Just believe that God hears, he will respond as we are transparent before him. Let us read the benediction in unison. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Amen. Amen. Take this penny, go out, and move some mountains. Have a great week.